Our text this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seating where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary?" She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. That first Easter Sunday wasn't a happy day. The disciples woke up on that Sunday morning with the awesome and terrible recollection that just a few days earlier, Jesus had been crucified. They woke up with this sense of emptiness. It wasn't like Easter Sunday today. Nowadays, you wake up on Easter Sunday, and especially if you're young, you wake up and you want to find out what the Easter basket contains. When the disciples woke on that first Easter Sunday and they went to the tomb, they weren't looking for chocolate bunnies. They weren't looking for decorated eggs. There weren't any jelly beans. There was no joy. There was just sadness. There was discouragement. There was a sense of a faith crisis that the one who they thought would be the Messiah was dead, was buried. They didn't know when they woke up on Easter Sunday that the tomb would be empty. And when Mary got to the tomb first and came back, she had this horrible realization that not only had Jesus been crucified, but some people had desecrated his grave. When she got there, someone had messed with his grave and had taken the body. Is it not enough that they crucified him, but they also have to steal his body? It could not have been a good morning for Mary Magdalene. She was not happy. She goes and she tells the disciples, and the disciples have a little foot race. The text tells us that Peter and the disciple that Jesus loved, most believe that is John who wrote this gospel, race to the tomb, and John makes a point in there. I kind of think when I read this that John was kind of getting under Peter's skin. You look at a number of times, he says, "I got there first. You know, I beat him. 90-90-90, I got there first, Peter. Remember, I was the first one to see the empty tomb. It wasn't you, Peter." But he says, "I got there first." And the realization is that he wasn't there. And at the end of that section, John suggests that he went in and he believed. The problem is we don't really know what he believed. Because the very next verse says that, well, I'll read it to you again. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. What they believed, I don't know. But they believed something, and they went home. You know, that was a great step of faith. These guys, they go, the tomb's empty, I believe. You know, they haven't seen the angels. Now, Mary Magdalene, we are told, is standing outside the grave, and she's crying. She's the one who's figured out that this is just all messed up. The world is really messed up. It's been messed up for the whole weekend. And this is the capstone of things they messed up. Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, and somebody stole the body. Is it any wonder that she stood there on Easter Sunday morning crying? And then eventually she decides she's going to look into the grave. And lo and behold, she sees in the grave angels. Now, I don't know how many of you went Easter egg hunting early this morning, but I'm guessing none of you saw an angel, but it would have been really cool to see your facial expression if you had. You know, these angels are there, and they simply say to Mary, "Why are you crying?" That question is one of life's greatest questions in the midst of a faith crisis. Because Mary is having a faith crisis. Mary is in a moment where she realizes that the one that she thought would be the Savior of Israel has been crucified, and now not only is he dead, but those people took his body. And the angels say, "Why are you crying?" And the text goes on, as we read, she turns around and she sees whom she thinks is the gardener and says, "They've taken him." She says, and it's Jesus. And what does Jesus say? "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" See, Mary is having an incredible faith crisis. And many of us are faced with a consistent level of faith crisis. We are faced with this thought that we that something should be better. That if Jesus is alive, why isn't the world in a better state? If Jesus is really God, why is it that he lets us have cancer? If Jesus is God, why is it that my spouse and I can't get along? If Jesus really is here to transform life, why isn't that life is transformed? Why is it that when I talk to my unsaved friends, my unchurched friends, what I see there is the same thing I see with the people who are in the church? The people who know, say they know Jesus get divorced, and people who say they don't know Jesus get divorced. People who say they know Jesus have the same problems as people who don't know Jesus. And we have a faith crisis. And I would suggest this morning we need to look in the tomb of Jesus and correct our faith crisis. We need to encounter the question which Jesus asked Mary, and I believe a question he would ask us. Why are you crying? What is the focus of your crisis? Why are you crying? Many of us wake up morning after morning in mourning because Jesus isn't who we thought he was. We are facing this incredible crisis because we don't understand how it can possibly be that things have turned out the way they have turned out. Our life is tough. We have this state of sadness. Our world is a mess. And not just our world vaguely, but our individual lives are a mess. Things aren't working out the way we thought they would work out, especially those of us who have embraced Jesus Christ. We end up with bills we cannot pay, spouses who are less attentive than they ought to be, and kids who are, well, they're kids, which means they're going to do stuff which is embarrassing. They're going to do some things which, well, you wouldn't want to speak of it. And we have adult children who have rejected us or have rejected our faith, and we think we've been sold a bill of goods. And so we figuratively stand there crying morning after morning and saying, "What is this Jesus?" We're in a faith crisis. I would suggest to you that the disciples and Mary Magdalene were in this incredible faith crisis on that first Easter morning. And if you are in this faith crisis today, I want to help you follow along with these individuals because God has an answer for our faith crisis. Jesus asked the question of Mary, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" We actually have answers to that question, don't we? Why is it that we're crying? Why is it that when we have a faith crisis, it is a crisis? And it starts with this. It's because someone has taken our Jesus away. That's what Mary's problem was, wasn't it? That as far as she understood, Jesus was dead, and she expected Jesus to be there in the grave, but someone had taken her Jesus away. And when someone takes your Jesus away, it creates a faith crisis. The problem is that Mary Magdalene didn't understand she wasn't looking for the right Jesus. She was looking for a dead body, but that body was no longer dead. Jesus was resurrected. And she didn't find the dead Jesus because he wasn't there to be found. And many of us have the very same problem, that someone has taken our Jesus away. And because of that, we have a faith crisis. Now, I don't know who your Jesus is today. I don't know the Jesus you're looking for, but many of us come to Jesus and we have this expectation. We have these hopes and dreams, and we think that just because we came to Jesus, everything's going to be hunky-dory. I don't think Jesus ever used the words hunky-dory. I don't think he ever promised that your life would be hunky-dory. A lot of us have this expectation, if we just come to Jesus, if we can just get our spouse to come to Jesus, then suddenly we'll be able to see eye to eye. All the issues which we had before we came to Jesus would be dissolved in the spiritual vapor of something. So we come to Jesus and we find out that the next morning our husband is still our husband. The same guy he was 2 days before when he didn't know Jesus. And there's not this instant transformation. And he goes to Bible study and he tries to change his life, but they still make mistakes. And we make mistakes. We have this expectation that somehow Jesus is going to fix our lives instantly. And when it doesn't work out that way, we have a faith crisis. It's not what we expected. That's what Mary would say. Why am I crying? Because somebody took my Jesus. I'm reminded of the men on the road to Emmaus. You remember them, and it's in Luke chapter 24. As Jesus catches up to them, and they're talking about the events of the resurrection week. And they're sad. They haven't gotten it. Maybe they went to the tomb and they saw it empty, but maybe they believe, but they didn't know what they believed, because they're walking along to Emmaus, and Jesus says, what are you talking about as you go along the way? And in Luke 24, I think it's verse 21, they stop, and it says, they stop, and they were looking sad. Well, duh. Well, why were they looking sad? And he said, are you the only one in all of Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened in the last week? Jesus was crucified, and we thought that he was the one who would redeem Israel. We thought that he was the one who would be the Messiah. Our hopes are shattered. And so inwardly they were crying. They were crying because they were in a faith crisis. The Jesus they hoped for was not the Jesus they got. And many of us face a very similar crisis of faith. That the Jesus we hoped for is not the Jesus we got. That we had this expectation and this hope that if we just had enough of Jesus, if Jesus just had enough of us, suddenly all of life's problems would be resolved. They would just disappear in this faith. But the reality is that we get Jesus and the transformation is a long, slow road. And sometimes it doesn't seem like it's there at all. And the reason we have a faith crisis is because when we answer the question that Jesus asked, why are you crying and who are you looking for? The answer is we're looking for someone other than Jesus. Because we're messed up in our thinking about who Jesus is. We're messed up in what we think he will accomplish in our lives. Now, I'm not here saying that Jesus is not powerful and won't transform your lives. I'm just saying that a lot of times we face a faith crisis because we have this expectation which is unreasonable. We believe that God has promised things which he hasn't promised. God has never promised that you will win the lottery. He has never promised that your spouse will be better looking tomorrow because she came to Christ today. What he did promise is that he'll give you new eyes. And through your eyes, she will be better looking. God didn't promise he would fix other people. He promised he would fix us. And I believe on this Easter Sunday, God wants to fix your faith crisis, whatever it happens to be. I believe on this Easter Sunday, God wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to show himself to you as the resurrected Lord who is able to transform your life. And that you should be primarily interested in the transformation that God can happen in your life. Jesus wants to reveal himself to us today, the real Jesus. Not the Jesus of our false expectations. Not the Jesus that we think is going to fix those around us, but the Jesus who will transform us. The Jesus who is alive. You know, it's a lot easier for us to believe in a dead Jesus. It's a lot easier to believe in a dead Jesus. After all, it's far more scientifically correct. Yeah, it's pretty hard to do a double-blind test on the resurrection. You know, generally scientists think, resurrection, that doesn't happen. It's a lot easier to believe in a dead Jesus because that's what normal people do. Here's a clue. Jesus wasn't normal. He was God. See, God wants to wake you up and say, I want to introduce you to the real Jesus, not the Jesus of your false expectations. I want to introduce you to the living Jesus. You know, I've read the philosophers. I've read Plato and Aristotle and Socrates, Kant and Descartes and Nietzsche. And you know what I've discovered? They're all dead. And not one of them impacts my life because they're all dead. But Jesus is alive. And Jesus impacts our lives because He interacts with us and we have a conversation with Him. He talks to us through His Word. He speaks to us powerfully because He's alive today. Easter moves our faith from a tedious history, from studying some prophet who lived 2,000 years ago, to be coming in contact with someone who's going to transform our hearts. Our hearts. And Easter teaches us that we ought to worry about our hearts, not the hearts of those around us. Don't take that too far, because you do want to concern yourself with people around you coming to know Jesus Christ. But when it comes to the transformation of the world, what God wants and expects of you is a transformation of your heart. In Easter, Jesus wants to restore your hope. He wants to give you real hope, not the kind of hope bound by time and earthly concerns, not the audacity of hope which believes the government can and should make things right, but Jesus wants to give you the kind of hope which understands that it is through a relationship with a risen Lord that we ourselves are transformed, and when we as individuals are transformed, our world is transformed. Jesus wants to give you the kind of hope that says you can make it through whatever you face today because I live and I live in you. Life is hard. Bad stuff happens. Relationships don't always work. We get sick. We get old. We don't always find what we expect to find. We don't always get what we expect to get in life. And if what we're looking for is a false Jesus, we won't find it. We'll become discouraged and we'll have a faith crisis. In Easter, Jesus would ask you, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And if you answer that question on the basis of Scripture, you look for a Jesus who transformed individual hearts, not a Jesus who's going to come in as the Messiah of the world, the Savior of the world, the King of the world, as the Jews were expecting, overthrowing the government. You know, it's not Jesus' promise that He's going to overthrow whoever the President of the United States happens to be in any given year. That's not the role of Christ. The role of Christ is become Lord and Savior of your life, King of your life. And as He's King of your life, your life is transformed. And because your life is transformed, you will have a better life through Jesus Christ. Whether you get old, whether you get sick, whether you get gray, whether you lose weight or gain weight, it's your transformed life that God wants to give you. Jesus wants to give you Himself at Easter. He wants to say, I'm alive. I want a relationship with you. Jesus would ask you today, why are you crying? In your faith crisis, why are you crying? Look into the tomb. It's empty. And it's empty because Jesus is alive. And because He's alive, He can have a relationship with you. Now this morning, it's Easter Sunday. Some of you perhaps came here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Perhaps you came this morning and you're in the midst of a faith crisis. That you thought Jesus would be one way and you're discovering that what you expected isn't coming true. I'd like to invite you today to meet the real Jesus. I'd like to invite you today to experience the empty tomb where Jesus leaves that tomb and comes into your life. It's a fairly simple process, and the beginning steps simply say, I choose to believe in the real Jesus, not the Jesus of my false expectations. I choose to believe in the real Jesus, the Jesus who will transform my life, and I will be concerned with His transformation of my life before I'm concerned with the transformation of other people's lives. And today, right now, on this Easter Sunday, you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's a simple prayer. It goes something like this. Lord Jesus, I want to believe in You. I want to believe in the real Jesus. Help me to believe in You. I want You to be my Savior. If you did that today, I'm going to ask you to talk to me after the service. You'll let me know. There's four individuals who have done that. And they've come to me and said, I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. I want to be baptized because I believe in Jesus and because He's transforming my life. And we're going to ask you to join us in the celebration of their faith as they publicly show you that they're making a public statement that they believe in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to stand together. We're going to sing a song. It's going to show up there as He lives. And as we do, the people are going to be baptized. They're going to come up here. And then we're going to have a little baptism service.